Okay. So we're going to be starting our study on Revelation this quarter. And honestly, just looking at the material that I'm trying to get together I think it's going to take us longer than a quarter to do it. So we'll do what we have to do. But hopefully it's beneficial to you. I know it's been beneficial to me just looking at the material to this point. Tonight, what I want us to do is kind of talk about the theme, what I think the theme of Revelation is, and more of a, I guess, a look at the big picture of this before we start getting into some of the other stuff that's a little more complicated. But the theme of the book, in my opinion anyway, is that the kingdom of God overcomes the world. The kingdom of God overcomes the world. So as we approach the study, I mean, we all understand that this is a difficult book to understand in some ways. And that there's going to be some issues that we address where there's probably some differences of opinion that I don't think that we can bind on anybody in particular. One of the issues that we'll talk about is what date was this written? And it is an important point, because if it was written on at the early date that some people think, then a lot of this has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in Revelation. If it's a later date, then we're talking about Rome being in the crosshairs. So it's important, but at the same time, I don't know that I think that there's. I've heard good points on both sides as far as why it might be an early date or why it might be a late date. So that's something that we might have to agree to disagree on. But we'll talk about that here within the next session or two, probably not tonight. But there's a lot of symbolic language in Revelation. And that's more difficult to understand than a direct command. I mean, so when he says in Acts chapter 2, you know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, there's not any room to wiggle there. I mean, we know what that means. Some of the language is more difficult to understand, much like some of the language in the Old Testament. I mean, if you go into Isaiah, Daniel, some of that language, it's difficult to understand what he's getting at there. And in some cases, probably he's prophesying about more than one event, even, because some of this repeats as history. But anyway, so as long as we understand that, so we'll look at that and give it our very best effort to try to figure out what we're getting at with this. But I do think that there's certain things that we can get out of this that should be a big help to us. If you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, what is said there is, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Excuse me. I think that we can get a blessing out of studying this. There's a lot of good things that we can learn. There's a lot of warnings that we need to heed, just like the first century church. And there's a lot of encouragement that we can take, just like the First Testament church or the first century church. So we'll look at that as we go. But let's think about the big picture of this. So one, God has overcome the world. And so what I want us to think about here, we're going to think about the very big picture of this, about God himself. If we look in Psalms chapter 22, and a lot of this is stuff that I think that you probably already know, but I think as we kind of set this study up, I think it's a good reminder for us. So we think about God's rule in chapter 22 and verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. God is in charge. And why is he in charge? There are a number of reasons. Genesis chapter 1, verses 20, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which is life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God rules, God reigns over us. One, because he is the creator, in other words, and the creation belongs to him. So he has a right to rule because just for that very fact. But also, if you look in chapter 18 and verse 14, God is also all-powerful. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And we know that Sarah was past the age of childbearing at that time. The seemingly impossible is possible with God, because he's all-powerful, or omnipotent, if you want to say that. But we'll say all-powerful. In other words, he can do anything that he wants. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Someone read verses 23 through 26, please.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Who then could be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
God is all powerful, and even when sin came into the world and ruined everything, God was able to make a plan to save mankind, but also be just when he did it. See, that was when the devil got us to sin, I'm sure that the devil seemingly thought, "I have taken his creation away from him, and there's nothing that can be done, because if he forgives them, then there's no justice. And God can't be unjust." But God knew before the foundation of the world exactly what he was going to do. And he's powerful enough to make it happen. Also, if we look in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Let me see here. I'm sorry. That's my next point, actually. So, the other thing that makes God the person that should reign over everything, he's the creator, he's all powerful, he knows all. I mean, when we talk about leaders, we want leaders that have the power to back up what they need to do, but we also want them to know what they're doing. He knows all, so he obviously knows what he's trying to do. If we look in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." He knows men's hearts. In other words, he knows our minds. And if he knows our minds, there's nothing that he doesn't know. And that's going to come in handy here in just a few minutes for other parts of the job that makes him perfect to reign over the world. But let's look at Proverbs 15 and verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." He sees all, he knows all. And I want to turn to Isaiah. This is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but this actually covers more than our point here. But I think this is perfect. If you read over this, you see why God is the one that reigns. We'll start in verse 13. Isaiah chapter 40, I'm sorry. "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding?" The answer to that is nobody. "And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor is its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless." In other words, we're small compared to God. He knows everything. He's way more powerful than us. We're going to find out in just a few minutes that he is perfectly righteous and able to render justice appropriately. He's infinite. He's holy. All those things. Those are things we're going to talk about. But we're just, like he says, nations are like a drop in the bucket. In other words, the kingdoms that set themselves against God have no chance. And he mentioned, and as we talk, as we get into this, that's what we're getting ready to get into, is the fact that the kingdom of God is going to stand no matter what else happens. Doesn't matter if Rome is against it. Doesn't matter if the United States is against it. Doesn't matter if China is against it. Whoever. At the end of the day, we are just like a drop in the bucket in his eyes. Nothing. So we can't compare to what God is able to do. Verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? That I would be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing." Think about what he's saying right here. We've never taught him a thing he already knew. We're like grasshoppers in front of him. And he basically says, scarcely have we even been on this earth, and we're gone. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither and they're gone. So one of the reasons also that he is sovereign and that he is God is that, skipping a couple points, but I'll come back to the other ones. He's eternal. And so we're here today, gone tomorrow. Nations are here today, gone tomorrow. How many great nations have come and gone? I mean, we know about the Babylonians. We know about the Medo-Persians. We know about the Greeks. We know about the Rome. All those places have come and gone as far as national powers, and some don't even exist anymore. They're completely gone. But God's still there. God's kingdom also is still there. Ever since it's been established, it's not going anywhere. It's eternal because it belongs to God. And that's why we have nothing to fear from any other kingdom. That's part of what Revelation is all about, is that we need to remain faithful, but these are all reasons to remain faithful. Our faith is in God. He's all these things. So we know that everybody else is here today, gone tomorrow, and he's always going. He was here for an eternity before the earth was created, and will be here for an eternity afterwards. We can't even fathom it. When we start trying to think of infinity, it's not something that we can really understand even. I mean, because we're all stuck in time. And God's above that even. So we need to think about that. But Isaiah verses 40 and verse 28. Do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. In other words, he's eternal. He doesn't get tired. He's not frail like we are. Revelations 4, when God is being praised here in verse 4 and verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Eternal. And also holy. Be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 32. So we just mentioned in that verse that they call him hope. They say holy, holy, holy. So another term of that describes God. What does it mean to be holy?
Set apart.
Set apart, okay. And when you say perfectly holy, think of it in these terms. Pure. Completely pure. So, completely righteous. Completely powerful. Completely knowing. That, I mean, God is, I mean, all these great traits that we wish we were, he is those, but there is no bound to that. Complete. And there's no mixing in of anything that's not perfect. So, I mean, there is no unrighteousness in him. We talk about the light. There is no darkness in him. So is this not the kind of ruler that you want? I mean, we think about people that we elect, and we see all kinds of shortcomings because they're there. Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter. They're men or women, and they're fallible. God, completely infallible. So he knows everything. He's eternal, so he's never going away. So we don't have to worry. There's no replacement. We have the perfect leader all the time.
Not only is he all-powerful, creator, knows everything, holy, but again, he perfectly loves his people, and he's the savior of his people. So everything that we say that we want in a leader, he is. And yet, if that's the case, then the question would be, why in the world does everybody not want to follow God? Because he's everything that we say that we want in a leader.
The first thing that came to my mind was Israel, the judges, and the king.
Oh, I mean, yes. So, yeah, when they decided they would rather have a king than listen...
It's not you that they, it's me.
They rejected me. And we're going to see, because we're going to study Israel a lot here, how that is a continual problem throughout their existence, right up until 70 A.D. That they continually rejected God. They rejected his rule over them. And then we're going to get into that here in a few minutes. But also, righteous. And when you think about righteousness here, think about judgment too. Because, I mean, a lot of times this has to do with law, that type of thing. But when we talk about righteousness, we're talking about judgment as well. And that's one of the things that we want in our government is fair justice. We want justice to be blind. We want it to be equal. And we know that in many cases it's not. But we know that we have a God who's not only all-powerful, but he knows everything. So he has all the evidence. And so he's able to judge righteously every time because he knows everything about what's happened. So when we stand in front of the judgment seat of God, it's going to be fair. There's going to be a righteous judgment that's met out on everybody. We are either obedient to the gospel or we're not. And so we're going to find out pretty quick. But there will be nobody that gets cheated on that day. We're all going to get exactly what is right. Look at Acts chapter 17. Verse 31. I'll start at verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So what he's told us in his gospel is that the only way that we're going to enjoy the righteousness of God is if we are in Christ. And all you have to do is read... Go to Romans 1. Sorry. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So, he is going to judge us in Christ, because that's the gospel tells us about Christ, the good news of him coming, and it tells us what God's righteousness is. Look at Romans 10 and 3. Here he talks about his countrymen for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It is the gospel. And to submit yourself to the gospel, to the righteousness of God means to obey the gospel. That's all it means. So he's saying here, we can't be righteous apart from Christ. He's going to know who his people are.
So we're going to be judged based on that. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 23. Here he talks about Jesus being our example. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He knew his Father in heaven knew who was right and who was wrong. And he didn't need to do anything, because God the Father was going to take care of that. And we're going to find out later on, in AD 70, he did take care of that. But it's a warning to us that we have to be very careful that we maintain our faith in God, because that is the only way that we're going to be found righteous on the day of judgment. But we know that we have a God who is going to be absolutely fair, because he knows us, he knows what we're thinking right now. Then lastly, just to sum it up, basically, he's sovereign. In other words, he rules from on high, whether we want to admit it or not. And there's going to be people out there that say, I don't believe. That's like me saying, you know, I don't believe this is a piece of wood. Well, I mean, it doesn't matter what I believe. It's obviously a piece of wood. Okay? So whether we believe in God or not doesn't make him go away if we don't believe in him. So we're just fools if we don't believe, is all. So it's the same type of thing. But Daniel chapter 2, someone read verses 44 and 45, please.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. They shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and they shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
In the days of those kings, and he's talking about during Rome's time, he's going to set up a kingdom, the church, that is always going to be there. And other kingdoms are going to come and go. There's going to be other kingdoms that fight against it. And at the end of the day, when you understand that the kingdom is not of this world, then there is no defeating it. If you kill people, physical bodies, they're still in the kingdom, and they're still there. And that's what we have to understand. And so when we start thinking about this, and we start thinking about Revelation and all the odds that seem to be stacked against the church, the odds are truly stacked against every other kingdom. That's the reality of it. Everything's not how it looks to the physical eye. And so that's what we've got to understand that. But God rules. That's that part. That was the prophecy in Daniel. Let's look at what Romans 14 and 11 says. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. There's going to come a day when everybody acknowledges who God is. I mean, it's going to be too late for a lot of people, but they're going to acknowledge it. They'll know. But he's telling us here that he rules, and that is how it is. But we have a gracious ruler. We have an all-powerful ruler. We have a righteous ruler. So it's great for us that we have someone who cares for us as much as he does as our ruler, and able to do what he can do. Revelation chapter 4, Revelation 4, verse 11. Talks in verse 10 about the 24 elders that are around his throne. And they're going to say in verse 11, "Worthy are you, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. You rule from on high, but you're worthy to do it." And it's never going to end. Let's look at a couple other points and then we'll stop here. So, this is why God rules. Now, as we continue to think about the big picture here of this, what's the problem? The problem came into the world fairly soon after it started. We don't know exactly how long Adam and Eve were there before it happened, but it happened. So there was rebellion. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Someone read verses 1 through 5, please.
"Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil."
Okay. So they basically, the devil came, tempted Eve. They rebelled against God and did what the one thing they were told not to do. And at that point, then we know everything got harder for mankind. We know that death came into the world. We know that separation between God and man came into the world. So we know that he told Adam, your work's getting ready to get a lot harder. As you work the ground, you're going to have a lot more difficulty now than you did. Told Eve, when you have babies, it's going to get a lot harder. Everything gets harder now. And you're going to do this until you return to the dust. In other words, you're going to die, separated from God because of their sin. So, this creation that was very good, that we read about in Genesis before, he said on the sixth day, he created man and it was very good. Seemingly ruined. And I'm sure that the devil thought at that time, there's no way that God can salvage this creation. But we know that he was already making plans to do that, and mentions it kind of in passing here when he talks about in verse 15 of chapter 3, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." In other words, when he's talking to the serpent, he's saying, you're going to hurt him some, but he's going to kill you. And we know that was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. He overcame the world. Now, the point again is this. The things that are seemingly impossible are possible with God. So, We're going to talk about this more next time. But Jesus was able to overcome all of this. Able to overcome death. Able to bridge the separation between God and mankind. That's what Jesus is able to do. He's an overcomer. And as we're going to get into this, when we think about Revelation, we need to think about what God is telling His church about what we need to do to overcome. Because we're to be like the head of the church who did overcome the world. And those that are in Christ can overcome the world through Him. And that's a lot of what, at least from a big picture standpoint, that's what Revelation's about. Is overcoming seemingly odds that you shouldn't be able to overcome. I mean, you think about how powerful Rome was, how powerful Jerusalem was compared to 12 men, compared to Jesus, how if you look at it through the world's eyes, how much greater they were than Jesus, and yet He overcame all of them. And that's the promise that He's made to us as well, is that we can do the same thing. But we'll start there next time. So we'll talk about God's purpose, and then we'll get into. If you want to read the handout, especially regarding the proposed dates for Revelation, that's the first part of the handout. I think I've got 3 or 4 pages of that. We'll get into that next time.